Man, that was good. Give God a hand, and we're going to keep that theme, grace always wins, amen? And we're going to see that over and over again throughout the year. I want to invite you to reach and grab your copy of God's Word, and if you would, turn it to 2 Peter chapter 1. My guess is if I ask everyone in the room, what's your favorite book? There might not be a person in the room that says 2 Peter is their favorite book. But I want you to know, as we look through it over the next couple of weeks, you're going to see there's some incredible stuff in there. And so we are going to look at it. We're beginning a new series, a new study this year. Every year I begin the new year with the idea of game plan. Every year at the beginning of new year, that's why we make resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Why? Because we want to make changes to our lives. What took place last year, we want to be better this year. And we really think about that along the idea of game plan. We know that, as you heard Dave share, we all need a game plan. If we don't have a game plan, you're sure to lose. And so I'm going to talk to you over the next couple of days about, next couple of weeks, about really having a game plan for life and godliness. For life and godliness. And I want you to know the good news is it's pretty simple. There's God's part and there's our part, and we're going to talk about both of those. But I will tell you this, it won't be long. It won't feel like it's long before I stand before you, and it's not going to be January 2016, but it's going to be January 2017. It will have flown by like this. Really, as we look back in 2015, it was probably the greatest year in our church that we've ever known. When it comes to the area of missions and service and ministry, both locally and statewide and nationally and internationally, that was our greatest year ever. Reaching and discipling people, holding just opportunities for people to grow in their faith, hearing the testimonies of people who've gotten plugged in ministry, have grown more in ministry. 2015 was our best year ever. I could stand up here and I could probably recount a few of those things for you. But we thought what we would do is just do a quick reflection of 2015 in video form. Now, as I show it to you here in a second, you're going to see the subheadings down at the bottom that you can read. And I want you to ask yourself the question, when we think about 2015 being the greatest year we've ever had, I want you to think as you read those subheadings, was I there? Did I take part? Did I give? Was I serving? Was I involved somehow in seeing God use the people of Cottonwood in 2015 at the same time? Many of those same things are going to come right back at you in 2016. And maybe you're going to say, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that, I missed that. That's when you say, but in 2016, I'm not going to miss it. So let's reflect on all that God did in 2016 and 15 in about 2 minutes or less. Look at the screens. We'll be right back. Give God a hand for all that he did in 2015. My prayer is that you looked at many of those and said, I was at that. I was part of that. I helped serve at that. I led that. Or, man, that had an impact on my life. And I want you to know almost every one of those are coming back in 2016. And be a part. Let God use you. I will tell you that I've been doing a lot of study on spiritual growth and really what causes the church to grow and what causes believers to grow. That's always at the heartbeat of who I am, that we would not be a church of people that just come and listen and sit soaking sour, and I don't want to be that pastor. But as I was reading, and I'm going to share with you at the end of the message today, a massive study has been done on believers in church. And really, they came up with, of believers that were growing in their faith, there were seven key essentials. Now, people who are growing their faith didn't necessarily have all seven. But what they said is people who are growing in their faith at a place and at a rate in which they were satisfied, they did have all seven. But there was something that was an incredible challenge to me as I looked through the study. And it really spoke to me and not you. And I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, and I'm going to tell you what it says. Put that image up on the screen. It says, after a pastor has been at a church 20 years, the spiritual vitality and growth of that church begins to wane. How many of you know how long I've been here? And I thought, Lord, not here. Not here. Not with this pastor. And not with this church. That's the kind of thing I want to bury and never let you know. But I want to put it before you so you hold me accountable. For whatever season, whatever time we have together, the next 10 or 15 or 20 years, that our spiritual vitality never begins to wane. Now, that's on me. But that also means, from time to time, for me to make sure this doesn't happen, I'm going to have to spring from time to time the spiritual boot to your spiritual behind. Amen? And so, with all the grace I can muster today, as your aged pastor who's been with you 20 years, let's look at God's Word and see what God's Word says about everything we have for life. We've got it. Everybody say this, I've got it. What do you have for life and godliness? Everything you need. Then that leads us to the monster question. If I have everything I need for life and godliness, two questions. How come I don't enjoy my life more? Number one. And number two, how come I'm not more godly? Have you ever, in your honest, sat back and said, God, I'm pretty blessed. You've been good to me. I've got blessings. I've got a nice house. I've got a good family. I've got this and I got that. But I don't enjoy it like I should. Man, I've had that conversation with myself. I have other conversations with myself that I won't share with you. It might scare you. But I've asked, why, if I've got everything I need to enjoy life and grow spiritually, why don't I enjoy my life more? I'm going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. Second thing, if I've got everything I need for godliness, why am I in January, perhaps this is you, of 2016, exactly where I was in 2015, or perhaps exactly where I was in 2014? Why? That's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. As we look at 2 Peter, let me tell you a little bit about 2 Peter. First thing I want you to know about 2 Peter is it was written by Peter. How many of you know that? You kind of laid it in right there at the top. Well, let me tell you about, you remember Peter. Peter didn't always have something to say, but he always said something, right? That's kind of, and one of my greatest prayers every week, I will tell you, if I preach here, is I always pray, God, give me something powerful to say. Give me something powerful to say. Give me something, God, that you want to say. God, give me something to say that will change one person's life, one family's life, one heartbeat's life. Somebody, God, give me something to say. Peter didn't always have to have something to say, but he always said something. And my prayer is that every time I get in this pulpit, every Sunday this year, I will have something to say from God. Now, this book is Peter's last work. If you look in Peter's life historically, Peter, right before he writes this book, is probably in Rome, 66, 67, 68. He's writing 2 Peter, writes to the same group of people that he wrote 1 Peter to. Peter does not leave Rome alive. Peter dies. Nero has him killed along with the Apostle Paul. Pretty quickly, pretty close together, it's not far. Why? Because Nero is trying to purge the Roman Empire of Christian influence. If you remember in John chapter 21, Jesus showed back up to Peter right after Peter had denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. The Gospels say that when Peter denied Christ the third time, that he was close enough to Christ that Christ looked up and they saw each other. Can you imagine the discouragement that Peter felt? He had done exactly what he promised he would not do and denied Christ. In John chapter 21, Jesus, in all of his grace and all of his life, shows back up to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Remember that passage? I love that passage. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love me. Then feed my sheep. He asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then the third time, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? And about this time, Peter's discouraged because he's remembering, deny, deny, deny. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, take care of my sheep. But right after that, Peter says, Lord, what will happen to me if I follow you? Are you ready for these words from the Lord, these encouraging words from the Lord? He said, Peter, you're going to be carried out and your arms will be stretched out. Whoop. Can you come up with something a little better? Because everyone around him knew that Jesus was telling Peter, you are about to be crucified just like I will for your faith. Church history, church tradition tells us that Peter requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified by the Lord. So Peter, in writing 2 Peter, knows he's toward the end of his life. And he says, come close. I've got some things to tell you that will change your life. And Peter's saying, come close, real close, because if you want to know what the difference was between that denying Peter before Christ went to the cross and that Peter that preached powerfully at Pentecost, I'm about to tell you the secrets. And that's where we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. He's talking to believers. He's talking to us. He's talking to those in here that have accepted Christ. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything. How much has he given us? Everything. He has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, there is a break point between verse 4 and verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 are God's part. What has God done for me, for us, to ensure that we have everything we need for life and godliness? Verse 5 and following is my part. There's a transition. Verse 1 to 4, if you want to know about your life and godliness, how you have everything you need, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Peter tells us, here's what God has done. Here's his part. I want you to know, God has done his part. Verse 5 and following is my part. God's part is complete. My part is yet to be determined. Notice what he says, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we hold right there, let me ask you a question. Reflecting back on your 2015, how productive were you in your faith? How effective were you for the gospel, for Jesus Christ? If you say, not so much, or boy, I was pretty effective, I will promise you, your effectiveness and your productiveness were a direct result of the effort that you put in. Were a direct result of the effort that you put in. Now, I know immediately, some of us who are steeped in Scripture, you go, hey, Pastor, effort has nothing to do with my salvation. And you're exactly right. We have that word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. How many of you know that? That means salvation comes by grace. It is an unmerited favor. Grace is absolutely set in opposition to effort for your salvation. What did Paul say? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of what? Effort. So grace is totally opposed to effort in earning my salvation. However, grace is nowhere opposed to effort and you growing in your salvation. Does that make sense? Grace absolutely opposes the idea that I can earn my way to heaven. But grace absolutely supports the idea that after I've received God's grace, I'm going to put in the effort. And so that's why he says, if you put in the effort to add to your faith this and this and this all the way down, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. So let me talk about God's part today. Mostly what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about God's part today. What is God's part in your life and godliness? Number one, write this down and we'll move through these quickly. God has given you everything that you need in a priceless faith. Let's just start there. God has given you a priceless faith. That's where it starts. As you think about your faith, what did Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1? A priceless faith. Let's look at it. Put it up on the screen. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. God has given us a priceless faith. Now, you'll notice that translation is precious. I changed it to priceless. Why? Because if you look at that Greek word, one of the translations, really probably the best translation in our idea, is priceless. When we think precious, what do we think of in our society? That's precious. We think of a girl in a dress, or we think of precious moments. Everybody say that, precious moments. Isn't that just, it just kind of seems sweet. The core value of that original Greek word means priceless. You can't put a value on it. You cannot put a value on your faith. Now, that's why Peter says we have a precious or a priceless faith. Why is it priceless? First of all, I can't earn it. I can't pay for it. I don't care how much money you have. You can't buy your salvation. It's priceless. I don't care how much you work, how many times you go to church this year, you can't earn your salvation. It's absolutely priceless. But it's also priceless in its value to me. Peter talks about a faith as priceless as ours. Put yourself in Peter's perspective. Peter had bragged about, Lord, even if all these other guys deny you, I will not deny you. And then he does, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter then turns and walks away essentially from his faith, heads back to his fishing business because he's done. Jesus shows up, forgives him, and puts him back into service. That's a personal, priceless faith. So God's part is this. He has given us a priceless faith. But notice it uses these words. To those who through righteousness of God and Savior Jesus have received. In the original language there, the idea of have received kind of puts it in the middle of voice. It kind of says there's a twofold aspect of my salvation. This faith that saves has been given at the same time it has been received. Does that make sense? That God has given us faith. My job is to simply receive it. God gives it, we receive it. That means that there may be some who are here in this room who have yet to receive the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, the idea of giving and receiving. This writer of the book of Hebrews saying, for we also have the gospel, the good news. This word gospel is the same Greek word we get our English word gospel from. It's good news. It's the same core word that we get the idea of evangelist or evangelical from. It's the good news. In a very broad sense, when we talk about the good news of the gospel, the broadest sense of the gospel or the good news is God's word. From Genesis to Revelation, from in the beginning to in the future. That's in a broad sense, the word good news meant from the beginning to the end, it's good news. But in a more narrowly defined sense, and one that Peter is talking about here, the good news or the gospel is speaking about those words specifically spoken about salvation. That for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. The good news has been given. That's God's part. The question for you, have you received it? See, not only is there a giving and receiving aspect to the gospel, but write this down, it's there on your insert. There is an objective and a subjective aspect to that priceless faith. See, Peter had his own set of circumstances, his own problems, his own struggles, but that didn't prevent God from objectively offering him salvation and grace. But Peter had to come to a place where he said, Lord, you know I love you. That's the subjective nature of who he is. You're the same way. Everyone in this room has a different set of backgrounds or a different set of issues. You come to God objectively. God is offering you His grace and His favor and salvation. You have to receive it. So idea number one, God's part is He has given us a priceless faith that He's already paid for. Idea number two is God, listen to this, gives us a grace and peace that is multiplied. Write that down. That is multiplied. In other words, grace and peace has been placed in my life. They've been given in my life. But they are multiplied in my life by something. What multiplies grace and peace in my life? Well, let's look at God's Word. Look at what He says in verse 2. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. There's the idea of multiplier. What is a multiplier? It's something that multiplies the original value of something. In macro and microeconomics, there are multipliers in the economy that if you put money here, what does it multiply into there? Or if you put it here, what does it reduce to here? There are multipliers. And so notice, Peter says, if you want to multiply in abundance, if you want to multiply your grace and peace, if you want them to multiply, how do you do that? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have faith that is priceless, but if I want to grow in grace and peace, I need the multiplier of growing in my knowledge of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about how we do this. As you think about it and move through it, do you truly have peace in your life? Yeah, this idea of grace and peace certainly is kind of a common greeting of that day. Grace, unmerited favor. Peace means everything is set in place and joy. It says when we grow in our knowledge of God, we will have more and more grace in our life and more peace. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Put it up here. Let me read it to you. Now, let me remind you. Just as Peter is writing 2 Peter not long before he dies and is crucified, Paul is writing these words from a Roman prison. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. In a prison? Yeah. He says, let your gentleness be known and evident to all men. Why? Because God is near. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace, there it is, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. In other words, they grow. The more my knowledge of God grows, the more I will have grace and peace in my life. Well, how do I make it grow? By putting in some effort. By putting in some energy. Just in a few chapters in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, look at what Peter's going to tell us. He says, but grow in the grace, and what's that word again? Knowledge. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Boy, as I think about it, I am commanded to grow in my faith. I am commanded to develop knowledge about my faith. Knowledge of God is the great multiplier. Write that down. Knowledge of God is the great multiplier. So this year, we're going to continue to teach and talk about your priceless faith. I'm going to constantly challenge you to grow in your knowledge of God because it is the great multiplier. You ready? Number three, God, this is God's part. God has already given us everything we need, write this down, for life and godliness. It's already there. God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's not something you have to go achieve. There's not something you have to go buy. There's not an experience you need to have. Everything is in there. Say this. Say it's in there. Every one of us has everything we need for life and godliness. Notice what it says. Go back to verse 3. We're just going right out of the book. He says, His divine power has given us how much? What's that word? How much? Everything. He's given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, everything we need, it's in there. Everybody say it's in there. You got it in there. You just have to do something with it. That's effort and energy. We're going to talk about it. Let me put it to you this. We had a great experience with this week. The other night, Gene and I are driving down the road. Kids are at home. I get a phone call from one of my kids. Hey, how you doing? Hey, we were just wondering what we're going to do for supper. I don't know. Made the statement. There's nothing here at the house to eat. Anybody have kids like that? Okay, here's what I know. There's food at the house, right? How many of you know that? What they were saying is, who's going to make my food? Or put it together? Or they were saying, when does Chipotle get here? So my kids were saying. Because I knew, if you're like me, I have these budgets in Quicken, right? All you do that. And especially when all six of us are at home, like our college kids are in now, almost every day I get a warning, your food and grocery budget is over your allotted amount. So I know there's food in that house. I know my bride has gone shopping and there's food. But what they wanted was somebody to make it for them. Here's what I said. It was one of the most freeing things. I think I'm like, genius. Why didn't I say this before? I said this. I said, I know there is food in the house. If you want to make it yourself and eat it, it's free. If you want to go buy something, it comes out of your money. Love you. Goodbye. I was like, yeah! I'm like, why didn't I say that long before that? The point is, it's in there, folks. It's in there. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, listen, God provides the birds the food for them to eat, but He doesn't shove it in their mouth. Folks, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We just have to put it together with a little bit of effort and a little bit of energy. Everything we need, we have. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4? Look at it, Paul. Philippians chapter 4, he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Look at verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 13 and verse 19 together, we can fail to understand or grasp what Paul is really saying. We all know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love that. How many of you love that verse? That's one of your favorite verses. It's okay. How many of you love? I love and I hope and I pray that when the Super Bowl happens, that somebody will give testimony to God and say Philippians 4:13. And it always happens and we'll see those signs up there. But I want you to know, the way we use Philippians 13 and the way Paul wrote Philippians 13, two totally different stories. See, because if you go up two verses, remember Paul is writing this from a Roman prison, two verses from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 11. Paul is in a Roman prison. He says, listen, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. What's your situation, Paul? I'm in prison. He says, I've learned to be content and have grace and peace, whether I have a bunch or whether I have nothing. And then he says, I can do all things. That word we translate in the English, I can do all things, is better translated, I can endure all things. At the time, Paul was enduring a Roman prison, soon to be more persecution, soon to be death. But he says, I can deal with it because I know God. And then he says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches of glory. Paul says, I know that God has met all my needs. And I know that he will meet all of your needs if you'll put in the effort. Here's number four, God's part. And we're looking at God's part, what all God has already done. God has given us not only priceless faith, but priceless promises. I could spend a month of Sunday standing up here just focusing on one promise of God after another promise of God after another promise of God. Man, I've got the promise that because of what Christ did for me on the cross, all of my past sins are forgiven. All my present sins are forgiven. All my future sins are forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. Every one of them are forgiven. I have the promises of God that I will spend eternity in heaven. I have the promise of God that He will sustain me when I'm weak. He will strengthen me when I'm feeble. That He watches over me, He guides me, He protects me. I've got all of those promises. Peter talks about those promises. Notice those promises that he says. Look at it in 2 Peter, beginning with verse 4. Just walking down the verse. He says, through these, He, God, has given us very great and precious promises, priceless promises, incredibly great and priceless promises, so that through them you may participate in His divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. He says, listen, He has given us great and precious promises. How great and how precious are those promises? They are so great and they are so precious that they cover, write this down, my past, my present, and my future. My past, it's been taken care of with God's grace. My present, regardless of where you are financially, relationally, family-wise, health-wise, regardless, God promises He will care for you. And whatever happens to you and happens to me in the future, it's taken care of. That's an incredible, great comfort. I love the way Peter talked about it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at it. Let me just show it to you in one passage. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about the past, the present, and the future for every one of God's children. Look at it. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. That's past. He has given us into a living hope, present, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, past, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. That's the future. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, right now, present, also in the future. He says, who through faith are shielded, us, who through faith are shielded by God's power. That's past. I have, through faith, been shielded by God's power, but that's present because I am being shielded by God's power. That's also future because I will be shielded by God's power. He says, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, that's future. In this, you then greatly rejoice, present. Though now for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds, present. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Future. Verse 8, though you have not seen Him, past, you didn't see Him, you love Him, present, and even though you do not see Him, present, you believe in Him present and are filled with an inexpressible joy and glorious joy. That's present, but that's also future. For you are, listen to this, are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul's future. God's part. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. My part. There's a transition between verse 4 and 5. And your part is energy and effort goes in. I have to put in the effort. If you're like most people and your number one New Year's resolution is to lose weight or to do this or to do that, just writing it down on paper doesn't get it done. How many of you know that? You got to put in some effort. Got to put in some effort. I ran across an article this week that 80% in our country, 80% of our medical expenditures are spent on five things. You ready? They're spent on five things. In other words, if you will get these five things right, 80% of your health problems will go away. You ready? These five things. This one, ready? All right. Too much smoking. Too much drinking. No, this isn't a Baptist study. Too much smoking, too much drinking, too much eating, too much stress, not enough exercise. Those five. How many of you may not have known that it was 80% of the medical budget in our country was spent on those five things, but you probably would have put those in your top five. It's not rocket science. Those five things. If we put effort and energy, we can really trim back some of our problems. Same thing in God's world. Why didn't we grow last year spiritually? Too much of this, not enough of this. Too much of this, not enough of this. Too much of this, not enough of this. Let's look at it. Put in the effort. Look at verse 5. Are you ready? Let's put it up here, verse 5. This is my part. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. I'm going to go into this word a little more, but you ready for this? Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. That word, add to your faith goodness, is the Greek word we get our English word choreography from. Don't tell the Baptist in the room, but it means dance. Okay? That if you and I are going to grow, we're going to have to dance. Now, y'all know I've shared before, it's not that Baptists don't dance. We can't dance. We're just not any good at it. But the idea is choreography. That one foot and then the other foot, and y'all come back next week because I'm going to do a little dance. And it's going to be one you recognize, but you're going to like it. But he says, add to your faith, choreography, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness. It's like all of these are moving at the same time. Does that make sense? You don't spend 2016 working on goodness and ignore the rest of them. Because here's what that dance looks like. All right? You got to move them all at the same time. We advance them. They're interlocked. And he goes, you go on. He goes all the way down. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, go back to the study. The study that kicked me in the pants, challenged me beyond belief for 2016, is that pastors who've been in church 20 years, churches have a tendency to wane in spiritual vitality, that's not going to happen here. Also in the same study, they surveyed churches and congregations and believers, asked if they were spiritually growing or not. They came up with seven core elements. I took those seven core elements, put them on your insert right here. Ready? And I cottonwoodized them. These are not rocket science. Remember those five things I told you that we spend most of our money on? None of those are rocket science. I know I shouldn't eat so much. I've really trimmed back my smoking, by the way. You don't smoke, don't drink, get more exercise, don't be so stressed out, all of those things. Here are the seven things that the study said that will ensure that you grow, but every one of them requires some energy and effort. Every one of them requires some energy and effort. What are the seven things? And I'm going to talk to you. One is they are faithful. Those who grow spiritually are faithful to corporate worship. They're faithful to corporate worship. Number two, those who are growing faithful were actually committed to a local church. There are a lot of times I hear people, it becomes real vogue. It's kind of chic now to say, you know what, I'm spiritual, but I don't do church. When they survey you, the person that says that is not growing spiritually. Number three, you ready? They are involved in a life group. As a matter of fact, I put the blue in there. That's the Cottonwood Eyes version. If you look at the first sentence after each one of those statements is directly out of the study. Directly out of the study. They're involved in a life group, an open Bible study where they get to meet others from the church. But then there's another level. Every one of these requires effort. They're involved in a deeper level Bible study. That's our foundations class. That's Fresh Start. In other words, a men's and women's. In other words, they don't just go to an open Bible. They go to a deeper level Bible study. That's effort. There's a fifth thing. Those who are growing, most commonly were involved in some sort of ministry in the church, whether it's trade. And it really didn't matter. If you read the study, it didn't matter. Whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, it didn't matter if they were parking cars, they were growing spiritually. Opening doors because they saw themselves doing something that made a difference in the kingdom and the impact for Christ. Not only that, they were involved in a missions. We have a monthly missions project. You see all of our missions. They were involved in a missions project annually, every year. And then finally, many people who are growing spiritually were devoted to reading God's Word daily. That's where the back comes in. We have 77 days till Easter. Everybody say 77. It'll be here before you know it. So I put together a daily reading plan for us as a congregation to read together. One chapter a day. 76 readings beginning tomorrow. The 77th day we will be right in here Easter Sunday morning together. Having grown a little bit in our faith. Having grown a little bit in our faith. Now, if you go back to these seven things, you say, where can I get involved? Obviously, you know, worship, you're here. Life group, if you want, there is a life group booth right back there that will man. If you want to know how to get involved in a ministry, there is an information booth that is right back there that you can go. But the big key is this. Remember this. Remember this. Faith doesn't stand around with its hands in its pockets. Write that on your insert, and that's where we're going to stop. Faith doesn't stand around with its hands in its pockets. I want to invite Keith to come out, and there's a great hymn of the faith. Take my life. And I love it because it's just simple. It's just simple. It says, take my life, take my lips, take my hands, take my feet. Let them be used, God, for your glory. And that's our prayer as we close today. As we sing at the end of the song, as the end of these words, our altar team is going to be down front. If you want to pray, if you've got a need or a struggle, you come and make your way down here.